Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Brent Burkhart. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn please to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. It's a beautiful day today. So good to see everybody here. What a turnout. I'm beginning to learn my next church growth strategy. I'm going to tell pastors you need to leave every Sunday. This will draw the crowds. But it's a beautiful day. It's a day for worship. It's a day to rejoice, to remember, to celebrate, to say some farewells, but also to express gratitude. And I want to express this morning my gratitude to a number of people. I'm going to do that. But I just want to begin by expressing my thanks to those original 10 families that stepped out in faith. To be part of this thing called Still Cornerstone, not knowing that it would be all that it has become. But I'm so grateful for those original families and many of the other early families who surprised me and showed up here today. It's so good to see so many of you. You will always hold a very special place in my heart. And while I'm thanking the core families, the original core families, I would be remiss if I didn't thank the original core family. I'm very grateful for my family. I want to express my thanks to Elvie in particular. She's been a very faithful ministry partner down through the years, an integral part of this church. She was women's ministry director for so many years. She's been on the children's team, the worship team, the setup team, the hospitality team, the home team. She's done it all. And really the most important ministry that she has had to you as a church indirectly has been her ministry to me. Just being a faithful, godly mother and wife and just the support and the prayers that she's given me. So, Elvie, thank you. It's been a wonderful journey. I'm so glad you've been with me and grateful for that. Also want to thank the rest of my family, Bryce and Carissa. They were just little tykes when we started this church. And it was so confusing for them because we started our church in a movie theater at AMC First Colony Theater. And every time we'd drive to AMC, they'd be like, "Dad, are we going to church or are we going to a movie? What is it?" Right? It was just a very confusing childhood. But they were little when this whole thing started, but they chipped in. They were handing out bulletins. They were helping set up and tear down. They were right at our side the whole way there. And just so thankful for Bryce and Chris that they got to be part of this journey. And so glad they've gotten to be part of this these services the last couple weeks. Carissa wanted to be here today, but she is literally in flight to Nairobi, Kenya right now. She's on her way to a 10-day mission trip, medical mission trip. So she was able to join us last Sunday for Easter. We're so glad for that. But Bryce was able to make it here. So Bryce, so good to have you here with us this day. It was a Herculean effort getting him here. He was supposed to fly out from Virginia last night, got to the gate, and suddenly they said, "Hey, your flight's canceled, and there are no more flights." And so he drove 3 hours to Washington, D.C., sat up all night in the airport waiting for a 6:30 flight out this morning. That one got delayed, and they just barely made it in time for the service here. So, Bryce, thanks for making it. If you fall asleep during my sermon, I won't be offended. But just so grateful for these guys, and grateful that his girlfriend Ashley is able to join us here today, so you'll enjoy meeting her afterwards as well. So I'm just very grateful that God's given me a great church family and a great family to be part of this thing together. Today's a bittersweet day, right? It's a day that it's hard to believe this day has come. I really didn't think this day would ever come. As I told you, I really envisioned being a pastor here at Cornerstone the rest of my life. I envisioned retiring here. I envisioned being buried somewhere here on the church property, which I suppose is still a possibility. I know some of you probably want to kill me about now, so that may still happen. But even in November, when I announced that the Lord was leading us on to a different ministry as district superintendent, this day seems so far off, right? But it's here, and it's hard to believe. And it really is, it's a bittersweet day. It's a bittersweet day for me. It's bitter because I'm stepping away from a position that I've thoroughly enjoyed. I've loved being a pastor. I'm stepping away from a place that, by God's grace, He enabled me to help build, and it holds so many fond memories here, right? Most importantly, I'm stepping away from people that I've grown to love. Pray for me. I'm glad we're doing this once on this Sunday. But I've really grown to love you as a church very dearly. And so it is bitter. There's a bitter element to this, but it's bittersweet. It's sweet because today, it's an opportunity for us really to reflect on 21 years, not of Brent's ministry, but of God's faithfulness to this church for 21 years, right? We've seen so many different changes and challenges and trials and transitions, and God has been faithful through every single one, right? And I love the song that we just sang. He's been faithful. Why would he fail now? He won't, right? He won't. And I truly believe the best is yet to come for Cornerstone. We are uniquely positioned in some amazing opportunities, and I'm excited about what God has for the future. We don't know when the next senior pastor will be here, but we know God's already preparing his heart. When God moves one man out, he's got somebody prepared to step in. He's going to be exactly what this church needs. And I'm very grateful for his sake that he's stepping into a healthy congregation that I know will love him and support him and encourage him as you've done for me and Elby. So thank you in advance for that. There's a sweetness about this as we think about the fact that God's in control. This church is in his hand, and this thing's going to be just fine. It really will. So it's a bittersweet day. It's a difficult day. And I thought to myself, you know, how could I make this day a little less difficult? How could I make it a little easier for the Cornerstone people to say goodbye to me? In fact, how could I make them actually kind of glad to see me go? And I thought I could do a couple things here, right? I could preach the lousiest sermon I've ever preached, right? I could just preach a sermon that's just terribly disappointing to you today. Or on my final Sunday after 21 years of scandal-free ministry, I could just bare my heart and unload some secret that I've been holding in and just, you know, lay it all out there for you. And so that's what I've decided to do this morning. My sermon today for many of you is going to be utterly disappointing. It really is, and here's why. Hold on to your seats. My sermon outline today is not alliterated. Okay. After 21 years of this unhealthy addiction to alliteration for everything from sermon announcements to prayers to to-do lists to the socks I wear, I mean, I'm not going to do it today. And it's for your good, trust me. So no alliteration today. The second thing is I do need to unburden my soul. I need to confess something that I've been holding in for a long time, and it's this. The sermon that I'm going to preach today, it's not original with me. I ripped it off. I plagiarized it, right? I lifted from the page, almost word for word, this sermon from a very well-known Christian author, a Christian leader. If I said his name, you all would know him. And it gets even worse than that. I'm not only doing that today, I've been doing it every Sunday for the past 21 years. I've been plagiarizing my sermons. I've been ripping them off from other people. Very well-known, godly leaders. Again, if I mention their names, you would all recognize them. In fact, I'm just going to come clean and tell you who they are. For 21 years, every single Sunday, I've been borrowing generously material from godly men like Moses and Joshua and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul, and you're laughing because that's really what a preacher's supposed to do, isn't it, right? Preachers aren't supposed to be original. They're not supposed to come up with their own clever ideas, and I hope that's not why you've come, because that's not what I do. Every Sunday for the past 21 years, all I've been doing is say, hey, let's look at God's word together, right? Let's not be original, let's not be clever, let's not be cute. Let's just look at what these great men of God, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have said to us. Let's look at God's word together. That's what any healthy preacher does, and by God's grace, hopefully I've been able to do that for the past 21 years. I guess it's not plagiarism if you give credit where credit is due, but I will be honest, today it feels a little bit more like plagiarism than normal, because the text of Scripture that we're going to look at today, man, it just feels like it just so perfectly reflects my heart. You remember when you were in high school or college and you had to give a speech or write a term paper, and you'd find that paragraph and it's just so perfectly written. You're like, I know I need to reword this, so I'm not plagiarizing it, but there's just no way to improve on that, right? That's how I feel about this text. Because several weeks ago, as I began thinking about, man, what do you do on your last Sunday, right? After serving in a church for 20 years, what do you preach on? And then Paul's words in Philippians 1 came to mind, and I read the text, and I'm like, that's it, right? I can't say it any better than Paul says it. What Paul says in this passage just really perfectly reflects my heart. And so this morning, it's not going to be a fancy sermon. I'm just going to walk through Philippians 1, and what Paul says to the Philippian church really is my heart for you as Cornerstone. Now, Paul's circumstances are a little bit different. Paul is writing from prison. He's chained to a Roman guard as he's writing this. And so he's been separated from the Philippians for some time. And that's creating some grief, right? They miss each other. And you sense that in Paul's writing here. His heart longs to be with them. My circumstances are different, right? I'm not in prison, thank God, but I am moving on. There will be a little bit of separation here. I'll be a district superintendent, not a pastor. But again, Paul's message to the Philippian church, I think just perfectly and beautifully reflects my heart. So I want to look at it together. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul greets the saints in Philippi, and he says, including the overseers and deacons. And And as I read that, I thought, why does he single out the overseers and deacons? Because he could have just stopped at greetings to the saints in Philippi. That would include the overseers and deacons. So why does Paul feel the need to highlight them, to single them out? And here's why I think it is. I truly believe that the church leaders are the unsung heroes of this world, right? Elders, pastors, ministry team leaders, home team leaders, Bible study leaders. These are the people that faithfully, week in and week out, serve God's people, advance the Great Commission, oftentimes doing things behind the scenes that nobody sees, sacrifices that nobody knows but God, but they do it week in and week out. And I think Paul just felt the need that it's only right to shine the spotlight on these people, right? To give them a little of attention because they deserve it. And really, that's my heart as well. As I begin this sermon, as I say farewell here, I really do want to highlight the leadership of this church. It's such a blessing, right, to be part of this leadership team. I spend enough time with other pastors and other churches that you put a room full of pastors together, it's not going to be long before they start griping about their elder board and their staff, right, and the sort of their thorn in the side. And I thank God that has never been the case for me. We have always had just a healthy group of elders, godly men, mature men, wise men, who don't always see eye to eye. We debate things, we discuss things, but at the end of the day, we're able to come together and discern God's will and move forward in unity. And I can truly say that's one of the things I'm really going to miss here at Cornerstone is the godly elders that we have. Cornerstone family, you're in good shape. You're in good hands. You have a very healthy leadership team going forward, and I'm very thankful for that. Jeff Pauley is our elder board chairman. If you have questions or concerns about things related to the overall vision of the church, talk to Jeff, and our elders will serve you well during this season of transition. I'm also incredibly grateful for the amazing staff that we have. I feel good that I'm leaving behind a really healthy team. Every single spot is filled and filled well, right? And it's been a joy working with these guys week in and week out at staff meetings throughout the day in the offices. It's been a team that we've enjoyed unity and camaraderie, and we've really been able to advance God's cause here at Cornerstone. So I'm so grateful for the staff. Thank you guys for the joy that it's been to work with you. Jeremy Good, in my absence, will be the point person for the staff. He's going to be the interim senior pastor. He won't be preaching and such, but he's going to give you the guy that leads staff meetings. He's going to be the guy that manages the day-to-day operations of the church. So talk to Jeremy if you have questions about that. I'm so grateful for so many of you who have served faithfully as home team leaders and Bible study leaders and adult Bible fellowship leaders and all kinds of leadership roles. Thank you. You are the backbone of our church, and I'm so grateful. As I leave this church behind, I'm leaving it in good hands. It's a good, solid team. Thankful for the healthy search team that is doing a tremendous work finding my successor. We haven't found him yet, but it's not for lack of effort, right? That's in God's hands. But Michael Hanna is the chairman of the search team. So if you have questions, he's the one to talk to about that. But while we're talking about it, you're not going to be lacking for good, solid teaching in the coming months. We have laid out a great schedule of guest speakers throughout the summer months, into the next several months if we need them. And you're going to be well-fed, and you're in good shape. My point is, thank God for this leadership team. You're in good hands, Cornerstone, and my prayer is that you would encourage this team, support this team, pray for this team, and I'm very glad to be leaving this church in good hands. They're going to be doing well. I'm just confident of that. Paul goes on to address the church as a whole, and as you read his words, it's evident his heart is just full. It really is. And my heart today is really full. It really is. And like the Apostle Paul, I would say my heart is full of really three things. Number one, my heart is filled with gratitude. Notice verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says, Philippian church, every time I think of you, my heart is just filled with gratitude. It's filled with joy. I just have to pause and thank God for who you are, right? And that's really my heart for this church. Every time I think of this church and the privilege that it's been to serve this church, I'm filled with gratitude. I'm filled with joy at the privilege that's been mine to be part of this thing. And Paul said, you know, I'm grateful, Philippians, because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's just unpackage that a little bit. Paul says, I'm grateful, I'm joyful as I think about you because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Okay, let's break that down. What does Paul mean when he says the gospel, right? Well, the gospel, of course, is the core message of the Bible. It's the core message of Christianity. It's the message that we have preached every single Sunday here in some shape or fashion for the past 21 years, right? And it's the word gospel means good news. And it's an amazing story of good news, but the good news of the gospel can only be understood against the bad news of our human condition. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we're evaluating ourselves and our own morality and the benefit of our lives, what do? We tend to compare ourselves to other people. And you can always find somebody who's a little more sinful than you are, and say, I'm okay, right? As people who I'm pretty moral, I'll probably make it to heaven, right? But Romans 3:23 tells us that when God looks at us, he doesn't compare us to each other. He compares us to himself. And when we're compared to God's standard of holiness and righteousness, I think we'd all have to be honest and say, we do fall far short of that, right? We don't even live up to our own standards, much less God's. We are all sinners. In our own way, we have all rebelled against him. And the Bible goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. The just punishment that we deserve because of our sins is death. And that speaks not only of death in the grave, that ultimately speaks of what Revelation 20 calls the second death. Eternal death in the lake of fire, eternal condemnation. That's what we deserve for our sins. That's bad news, right? And the bad news is even worse because we really can't do anything to save ourselves. The Bible is very clear that no good deed that we do could move us even one step closer to God. None of us on even our best day could ever be worthy to step into the presence of a perfectly pure and holy God. And so we find ourselves in a very hopeless situation. We're sinners. We're unable to save ourselves. We're deserving and worthy of God's wrath. God is a holy God. Like any judge in any local courtroom, he can't just turn a blind eye to our sins and our crimes. He must judge. He must punish sin. But thank God, God is not only a just God, he's also a merciful God. And Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God is the holy and just judge of the universe. When he looked down on your sins and mine, he had no choice but to declare a verdict of guilty and a sentence of condemnation. Put that microphone to sleep right there. God's a just judge. He has to punish sin, right? But no sooner than he declared that verdict of guilty against us than what did he do? He took off his judicial robes. He stepped down from his throne in heaven. He stepped across the threshold of time and space, entered into our world, put on human skin, and a little baby named Jesus. And he walked in our shoes for 30 years, and he lived the perfect life we could never live, and he died the awful death we deserve to die. And when Jesus died on that cross, that was no mere noble martyr's death. That was, make no mistake, the judge of the universe taking on himself the death sentence he'd issued against us. He took our place so that we could be forgiven, so that our slate could be wiped clean, so we could stand before God, not as criminals before a judge, but as children before a heavenly Father. He paid sin's penalty in full for us. And not only that, he rose from the dead so that by his Spirit he could come into our lives and make us the people he's called us to be. To give us the ability to have a joy in the midst of trials that we never had, strength in the midst of temptations that we never had, comfort in the midst of our grief that we never had. We have the risen Christ living within us to empower us and strengthen us for our challenges in this day-to-day. And it doesn't stop there. The good news gets even better. He not only died to save us from the penalty of sin, he not only rose to save us from the power of sin in our daily lives, but one day he's coming back to save us from the very presence of sin. When we think about all the evils of this world, the injustice, the discrimination, the war, the conflict, the abuse, all of that will be gone when Jesus ushers in a perfect world that knows nothing but righteousness and peace and joy, and we'll live with him and with each other for all eternity. This is what Jesus came to bring us. This is good news. And the best news of all is we don't have to work for it. We don't have to pay for it. None of us could, quite frankly. Jesus did for us what he knew we could never do for ourselves. He knew we could never make it to heaven, so he came to earth, and he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And now he offers to us salvation from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and one day the very presence of sin itself. He offers all of that to us as a gift. We just receive it by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, by grace you're saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works that no one can boast. This morning, anybody who will come to Christ with a humble heart and say, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve your wrath, but thank you that Jesus took your wrath for me. God, will you save me? Will you forgive me? Will you come into my life and make me the person you want me to be? Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a prayer God promises to answer every time. And if you've never placed your faith in Christ, let me invite you to do that this morning. You can walk away today knowing that every sin you ever have committed, every sin you ever will commit, has been fully and pardoned by God. You're his child. It's a great promise, and it's yours for the taking. That's the gospel. That's what we're all about as a church. That's the message that we preach. And Paul says, as I think about your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, he's saying, Philippians, when I walked into your city, so many of you embraced the gospel. And now you're sharing the gospel with those around you. And it just does my heart good to remember those days. And he kind of goes back down memory lane. He says, remember the first day, the very first day until now? And if you read in Acts chapter 16, you learn what Paul's talking about. Paul strolled into the city of Philippi and he started a church in a very unusual place down at the edge of a river. He found a group of women praying there. And a woman named Lydia was his first convert. She was the first person to give her faith, life to Jesus Christ. And then there was a little slave girl, and then there was a jailer, and it was a very unusual mix of people, but that little church grew and made a difference for God. And Paul says, I remember that. Man, it does my heart good. And man, I just feel the same thing right now. As I look on this church, I'm just grateful. I'm just full of joy as I remember your participation in the gospel from first day until now, right? I can't help but on a day like this, taking a stroll down memory lane and remembering that those original families that met at Grace Community Bible Church to start this thing, and we were dreaming and planning, and finally we opened our doors at the movie theater, First Colony AMC Theater, sticky floors and all, setting up and tearing down, and movie trailers showing up in the middle of our sermons and all kinds of crazy things. It was an amazing time, and yet God used that place. And our very first converts, our very first Lydia, was Sean and Jackie Grace. Where are you, Sean and Jackie? Right there. Yeah, they're still with us here. LB, yeah, praise the Lord. LB had the privilege of leading Jackie to the Lord on our back patty, and shortly after Sean came to faith in Christ. And there have been many people since then, right, who through your ministry, through your faithfulness and your participation in the gospel, have come to faith in Christ. They've stepped over the line from spiritual death to spiritual life, and we'll see people in heaven today because of your faithfulness. Man, just think about that. And as I think about all that God has allowed us to accomplish together as a church, our participation in the gospel, man, my heart's just thrilled, right? My heart is thrilled as we stepped out in faith, not knowing what would happen, but 21 years later, seeing the fruit, seeing the impact. And I just say, thank God that God let me be part of this thing. I just thank God every time I remember and think about you. My heart's filled with joy. It really is. I echo Paul's words in a big way here. My heart is filled with gratitude. Secondly, my heart is filled with affection. Notice verse 7. Paul says, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You just feel Paul's heart here. He says, I long for you. There's this affection that I feel for you. And the Greek word for affection there, it's a kind of funny sounding word. It's a splachnon. Splachnon, right? It sounds kind of gross. And you know what that word originally meant? It referred to your innards. Your inner organs, your heart, your lungs, your spleen, your liver, right? And that's literally what that word meant. But it came over time to refer to your emotions. Because sometimes you feel things deep inside, don't you? When you love someone, you feel it in your gut, and then it became to mean your affections. And that's what Paul's saying. This wasn't just kind of the agape love that loves you and grits your teeth even through the tough stuff. Even when you don't like the person, you still love them. Paul's like, no, I really feel something for you. Every time I think about you, I feel it deep in my gut. And it's that kind of love that a parent feels towards their child, the kind of love that family feels for one another. And, you know, that's one of God's favorite metaphors for the church, isn't it? We're family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And in many ways, the bond that we feel as brothers and sisters in Christ, it runs deeper than the bonds that we share with our biological families, doesn't it? We're not simply descendants of a similar earthly father. We share the same heavenly father. We're not united by the blood that flows through our veins. We're united by the blood of Jesus, which was shed for us on the cross. We're not bound together by race. We're bound together by grace. And Paul says that we're partakers of grace. We've experienced the redemption, the forgiveness, the grace of God, and that binds us together, regardless of our color or our class or our race or our background. It's that one thing that brings us all together in a bond that's even deeper than family. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 19:29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus said, if you have to leave your family for the sake of the kingdom to follow me, you're going to inherit many more family many times over. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I can tell you exactly what he means, because LB and I have experienced that, right? In 1992, I think it was, when we moved away from Wisconsin and Illinois, where we were from, we packed up a big old U-Haul truck and we pulled away, and I can still see my mom crying in the front porch as she waved goodbye to us. And we left, and we've never gone back. We've never moved back, right? We've visited, of course, but we've never lived closer than about 1,000 miles to the closest family member, right? So my kids haven't had the privilege of having aunts and uncles and grandma and grandpas and cousins around. They just haven't had that. But they really have, right? Because what we've lost in terms of proximity to biological family, we've more than gained in this spiritual family. You all really have become our family. This church really has become our brothers and sisters in Christ. My kids have grown up with all kinds of surrogate grandparents and aunts and uncles. And just as an example, some of you remember Marianne Coots. You remember Marianne, one of our founding members, godly old lady, right? She sort of took our kids under her wing, right? And she sort of became, in fact, my kids called her Grandma Coots. And she would have them over every Christmas, and they'd decorate Christmas cookies, and she'd give them just special little heirloom kinds of gifts that they'll remember the rest of their lives. Just really was a grandma figure to them. And so when my kids were growing up, they had Grandma Burkhart, that was my mom, Grandma Mona, that was Elby's mom, and Grandma Coots. And they were three grandmas. We had three grandmas. And we assumed that our kids knew that Grandma Coots wasn't actually their grandma, but somehow I guess that missed that part of that discussion. And one time that kind of came out in a conversation, and Bryce was just a little guy, and his world was rocked. You mean Grandma Coots isn't my, oh my goodness, right? And the next time we said, hey, we're going to go see Grandma, Bryce looked at us with a little skeptical look in his eye and said, are we going to go see the real Grandma or the fake Grandma? Right? He got over it, right? But my point is, right, you all have become family to us in a very real sense, in as much as our real family, right? And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. We really are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when I address every email, dear Cornerstone family, I'm not just being cute or courteous. I really mean that. This church has become our family, and we feel that deep seat of affection. And Paul said to the Philippian church, hey, whether I'm in prison or I'm with you in person, that family bond will never be broken, right? I feel that deeply. And again, I echo that this morning. As you know, today's my last Sunday, right? I'm going to be stepping away. And following this week, you probably won't see me and Elby around here, at least on church, at church on Sundays for a while. And that's intentional, right? We're going to be stepping away for a season. And there's a couple reasons for that. One, in my new role as district superintendent, I will be doing a fair amount of travel. And so I'll be preaching a lot in other churches on weekends and doing consulting and that sort of thing. So that's going to take me away. But the other reason is this church really needs to begin transitioning toward its next senior pastor. And it's going to be tough for that to happen as long as I'm around, right? And especially when that new pastor comes, he doesn't need the old guy hovering over his shoulder, kind of, you know, hanging around. You know, no, he doesn't need that. He needs an opportunity to establish his leadership on his own, to cast fresh vision, to build new relationships with you, to make you his family, his congregation, right? And so we will be stepping away for a season, right? And after an extended period of time, we'll see how it goes. If it makes sense for us to come back at some point and reintegrate with the Cornerstone family and worship out there along with you on Sunday mornings and support the next senior pastor, we will enjoy doing that, right? On the other hand, if from a ministry standpoint, at some point, maybe it would make more sense for Elby and I to be part of a new church that's getting started or some other ministry, we may do that as well. We'll see. We're going to still hold that with an open hand. But here's what I would say. Whether I'm your pastor or not, whether I'm your pastor or your district superintendent, you guys are part of my heart, right? That bond will never be broken, right? And I thank God that in my new role, I'll no longer be your pastor, but I will be the district superintendent. This will be one of the 80 churches that I'll get to oversee. So I'll be back, and we'll continue to have that relationship. Please know, even when I'm not your pastor, I'm still your brother in Christ. I'm still your friend, and I still look forward, Elby and I so much look forward to continuing these friendships, having coffee, having lunch, continuing to enjoy the family that you have become for us. And so this morning, I can say with Paul that my heart is filled with gratitude. My heart is filled with affection. And thirdly, my heart is filled with confidence. Notice with me verse 6. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's an amazing verse, and it's a verse that oftentimes we'll apply to our lives as individual Christians, right? And we oftentimes use it as an example of the doctrine of eternal security, which simply means that once we're saved, we're always saved, thank God. Right? When Christ saves us, he will hold us secure in his hand until he ushers us into heaven. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Right? There are no dropouts in God's plan. What God starts, he always finishes. There will never be a person who gives his life to Christ who along the way, Jesus will say, you know what? I think I'm done with you. Go to hell. You're done. I've had up. No, that will never happen. That's the beauty of eternal security, is that we are his in Christ. We're held securely in his hand. Okay, that's a very valid application of this passage. We oftentimes think of the implications for that us as individuals. But I think there's also maybe a broader implication here. And not just is Paul speaking to them as individual Christians, but he's again addressing them as a church. One verse earlier, he reminded them, hey, remember when we started this church back there at the riverside, right? God started something amazing then, and he's going to continue it, right? God's not done with you, Philippian church. And I would say the same thing to Cornerstone, right? God started something pretty special here 21 years ago. But the fact that I'm leaving does nothing to change that, right? God still holds this church in his hands, right? This church is going to continue forward. I think that maybe there were some fears by the Philippians in this regard, because Paul's in prison now. What's going to happen to the whole movement? What's going to happen? And Paul says, don't worry about me being in prison. The mission of the church won't be stopped just because one man gets sidelined for a season. The church is bigger than any one man. In fact, Paul goes on to point out in verse 12, he said, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. What Paul's saying is this: listen, being in prison wasn't exactly my dream. It wasn't what I planned. It wasn't my desire. I planned on being able to serve freely, preaching in the synagogues, preaching on the street corners, preaching in the marketplace. That's my plan, but God had different plans. I ended up in prison, but ironically, Paul said, that's turned out to be a greater impact in the gospel than if I'd been in my freedom, right? I've had a greater impact here than anywhere else, because Paul said, listen, 24/7, I've been chained to a Roman guard. I've had a captive audience, literally, right? And we've been having gospel conversations by the hour. And guess what? Some of those guards were Praetorian guards. You know what that means? Some of those guards were personal members of the emperor's elite bodyguards, right? So when these guards who were chained to Paul, who heard the gospel for hours on end at his lips and who gave their lives to Jesus, what did they do? They took the gospel into the upper echelons of Roman society. They took the gospel into places of power, into the very courts of the emperor himself, in ways that Paul never could have done just preaching in synagogues and on the street places. You see, God knew what he was doing. He messed up Paul's plans. This wasn't what Paul had in mind, but it turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I can identify, right? To be honest, God messed up my plans. I planned on being senior pastor here at Cornerstone for the rest of my life. I really felt that that was the way I could make the greatest impact for the kingdom, right? But God had a very different idea. He wanted me to serve elsewhere, and as I've told the story before, at first I resisted it. I said no, right? But God kept sort of pushing it in front of me and pushing it in front of me, and finally I said yes, and now in retrospect, I can look back and I can say with Paul, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Think about it. In my new role as district superintendent, I will not only have the ability to touch in a meaningful way one congregation, but over 80 congregations throughout Texas and Oklahoma. I'll be a pastor not simply to one congregation. I'll be a pastor to 80-plus pastors who themselves will pastor congregations. My influence will be extended many times over through them. And by the way, we've got a lot of pastors that are tired. They're exhausted. And I look forward to putting some fresh wind in their weary sails, right? I look forward to encouraging them and strengthening them. I'll get to start many new churches in this role. I'll get to strengthen existing churches. I'll get to help train and equip and coach churches to be healthy and strong in these very challenging and changing times that we find ourselves living in. And you know what? I can say with Paul, although I didn't see it at first, my circumstances are actually turning out for the greater progress of the gospel. God has placed before me a tremendous ministry opportunity. And some of you might be thinking about now, well, Brent, that's great for you, but what about us, right? Well, Cornerstone, I hope you can see the amazing ministry opportunities that God has put before you. Really, and I've said this before, but let me remind you. We as a world are coming out of a really tough couple of years. This pandemic has paid a tremendous price on people's souls, right? They're physically, emotionally, spiritually weary and tired, right? People are hungry spiritually. They're searching. They're tired of the isolation and the quarantines and the distancing. There's people that now are really longing for answers, longing for connection, longing for community. And we as God's people have a unique ability to step into that space right now and show people that Jesus is the thing they're longing for, right? We have a unique opportunity in this moment in time, really, I think, to see tremendous revival because people are hungry, and we can provide the answers that they're searching for. That's true of every church, but think about the unique opportunities that we as a church have as Cornerstone, right? Where has God put us? He's put us in Fort Bend County. It is literally the most diverse, ethnically, racially diverse county in the nation. Right? We just take it for granted, but it's everywhere. We see people from all different nations all around us. God has literally brought the nations to our doorstep. We don't have to cross an ocean to be missionary. We just have to cross the street. We just have to cross the grocery aisle. They're all around us, people from all over the world. And we see these headlines of people in Afghanistan being displaced and refugees coming to America. We hear now Ukrainians coming to America. Guess where they're coming? They're coming to Houston. They're here. What a unique opportunity we have to step into the lives of people that are hurting and struggling and to show the love of Jesus for them, right? When we bought this property, it was sort of on the edge of the world, but there are homes popping up everywhere all around this place, right? I couldn't have foreseen the strategic place this would one day be. 3-4 miles down the road, and I've said this before, there's a new subdivision moving in. It's called Austin Point. 14,000 homes slated to be built there. Not 14,000 people, 14,000 homes. God is bringing multitudes of people right to our backyard, right? 1 mile down the road, major public school campus, George Ranch High School, Reading Junior High, Polly Ryan Middle School, combined student population of over 4,000 students, representing thousands of families in our community. For the past 2 years, those campuses have effectively been shut down to the gospel, but they're beginning to open up. And we've got a brand new student pastor who's going to be here to help lead the way in leveraging that ministry opportunity for the glory of God. We've got amazing opportunities to make a difference on those campuses and Velasquez and other places like that. We've seen the dump trucks and the bulldozers on our property. What are we doing? We're building ball fields, right? This coming fall, we're going to partner with an organization called I-9, and we're going to have a sports league ministry, and we're going to have ball games every Saturday on our backfields here. We're going to have hundreds of families descending on our campus, people who don't know Jesus, people far from Christ, but they're going to come here. Every Saturday morning, we're going to have an opportunity to show them the love of Christ and touch them with the gospel, right? The fields are white unto harvest. We really are positioned in a unique place. In the not-too-distant future, Lord willing, you're going to have a new lead pastor who's going to come with fresh vision and fresh ideas to harness our resources to leverage these opportunities for the kingdom of God. Cornerstone, you are uniquely positioned to make a huge impact for the gospel. And I'm not a prophet. I don't know what God has in mind, but I do know that people are swarming into this area by the thousands. And if we will heed Jesus' call to be fishers of men, we may well be in one of those seasons where we could find fish literally jumping into the boat, right? We could see more people coming to faith in Jesus than ever before. And to those who may be tempted to say, well, you know, it's a season of transition. Brent's leaving. Maybe it's time for us to leave. Can I just as graciously and kindly say to you, don't. Don't. This is not the time for that, right? Because if you do, if you step out now, I truly believe you're going to miss out on something special. This is not the time to pull back. This is the time to step up. This is the time to re-engage like never before. It's a time to come and to give and to serve like never before. And my prayer for you really is the same as that of Paul in verse 9. Look at it. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." As Paul looked at the Philippians, he says, "Man, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your love for Jesus would grow more and more, that your love for each other would grow more and more, that your love for lost people would grow like never before, that you would be discerning and faithful as you follow Jesus, exhibiting more and more the fruit of righteousness so that people will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that one day, Cornerstone, we can stand together collectively as a church." And picture this moment. We're standing together, not under a tent, but before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus Christ is looking at us, and he looks at us and says, "People of Cornerstone Community Bible Church, well done, good and faithful servant." Paul's highlighting that for the Philippians, and I want to highlight that moment for us. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. Don't you look forward to that day? Let's be faithful so that we will experience that together. And yes, I get it. We are in a season of transition. After this week, Cornerstone Community Bible Church will not have a senior pastor, at least for a while. And that can be a little unsettling. I get it. That's uncomfortable. Let me encourage you, embrace the discomfort, right? Lean into it, right? God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. You know when I've found God most powerfully moves in me? It's when I feel a little off balance, when I just don't feel quite together, right? When I feel a little uncertain. That's when God steps in and gives you the stability and the grace, and he moves in powerful ways. So embrace the discomfort. Don't run from it. Lean into it. Be faithful. Remember that God's timing is always perfect. It is. We can wait on him. And remember that God has always been faithful to us. He has. And he's not going to stop now. After this week, I'll be exiting stage left, but I'm not taking Jesus with me. He's still here, right? This is not my church, it's not your church, it's his church. And he promised in Matthew 16, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Cornerstone, I truly believe you as a church are poised to do great things for the kingdom of God in the days ahead. But if we would seize these amazing opportunities for the cause of Christ, then we have to together recommit like never before our commitment to the vision of this church, changing lives through the truth of God's word and the love of God's people. This morning, I do stand before you with a very full heart. It's a heart that's filled with gratitude, a heart filled with affection, and it's a heart that's filled with confidence. I have all the confidence in the world that Jesus will be faithful to this church. I have confidence in you, Cornerstone, that you're going to continue to be faithful to the calling that God's given you. And I truly am confident that the best of days for this church lie ahead. My final challenge to you, I think, is beautifully summarized by Paul's words in verse 27. I really can't put it better myself. This is my final challenge to you in verse 27. Paul said to the Philippians, I say to you, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, wow, my heart really is full. Thanks for getting me through this sermon. because I really can't echo Paul's words. Every time I think of this church, the privilege has been to be part of what you've done here. It's a joy. It's an honor. It's a rare thing that we've enjoyed here, and I don't take that for granted. And it is bittersweet. It's difficult to walk away from this. The only reason I can do it is because I know that I'm following you. And I know that this church will follow you in my absence. And Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your care. Thank you for 21 years of a track record. We have seen you be faithful week in, week out, year in, year out, through every challenge, every trial. And Lord, we're leaning on you and trusting you to be faithful in the future. Lord, I want to lift up right now our next senior pastor. He's out there somewhere. We may already have him on our resume list. He may already be on a radar screen. We don't know. But wherever he is, Lord, would you begin preparing him, knitting his soul to this congregation so that when he comes, Lord, it would be just a great fit, that he'd be different from me. Lord, he needs to be different from me. Cornerstone doesn't need another Brent. But Lord, we pray that he would continue to just faithfully teach God's word and lead this church in a way that I can. Lord, I pray that this church would rise to new heights in the wake of my leadership here. Lord, you help me get this thing started. Pray that you'd bring somebody else that will take it to new heights. Lord, we pray these things for your glory. We pray that we would allow us to see the strategic opportunities that lie before us in this location, in this time, and in this place. And Lord, may we seize those for your glory. May we stand together as a congregation one day and hear from your lips those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Father, for this church. Thank you for what they mean to me. Bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. I'd like to invite you.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.